thank you for the work that we were able to do and partner with Freedom Builders. First of all, Lord, I pray that you bless Freedom Builders. They make serving possible for us, and serving in meaningful, impactful ways much more possible. Thank you for the partnership that we can have with them. I pray that you bless the partnership that our church has with them, and you bless them for the work that they're doing in this community. Lord, we pray for those wheelchair ramps that we put in yesterday. We pray that it is a blessing to those families. We pray, Lord, that every time they look at it, that they have a visual reminder that you love them, that they were made in your image, and Lord, that that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of their lives and loves for them and cares for them. And that there is a church out there that is the hands and feet of Christ, that loves and cares for them and is able to meet their needs. Thank you for the opportunity to serve you, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to be on mission for you. Thank you for the privilege to be your hands and feet and to be the answer to some people's prayers. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen. By the way, that's a horrible pickup line for Christians. I'm the answer to your prayers. Don't use it. It didn't work with me, and Kristen wasn't terribly impressed, so don't go that route. Okay, so we are in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, and we are going to begin in, we're actually going to begin in verse 34. Mark chapter 12, verse 34. We're going to jump right into it. If you didn't bring a Bible this morning, toss up your hand if you want to follow along, and one of the ushers will lend you a Bible, and you can take it and use it and read along if you'd like. No problem in that. So throw up a hand if you need to borrow a Bible, and an usher will get one to you. And for all of us, we're in Mark chapter 12, verse 34. So we saw this one last week. The episode ended, and Jesus saw that the scribe had answered intelligently, and he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And no one dared to question him any longer. And so we start our text for today in verse 35. So Jesus asked this question as he taught in the temple complex. "How can the scribes say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself says by the Holy Spirit, 'The Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can the Messiah be his son?" And the large crowd was listening to him with delight. Okay, so we have this situation. We're kind of talking about the kingdom of God. And all of Israel is talking about the coming Messiah. They're looking forward to the coming Messiah. They're thinking it might possibly be Jesus. We know it is Jesus. And he takes something that they're saying. They call the Messiah the son of David. It's kind of another name for him. And they're calling him the son of David. And Jesus is taking what they think the kingdom of God is all about, what they think and expect from the Messiah, and he's turning it upside down. And he says, "Why do you call him the son of David?" Because he says this in Proverbs 1:10. "The Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." And actually, we have this we have this up here in text. And this is what, in the Hebrew, in the Old Testament, it would have said. It says, this is like a Davidic psalm. So King David's writing this. "This is the declaration of the Lord to my Lord." Now, you have to realize something. Every time in the Old Testament, when you see Lord all in capital letters, it means Yahweh. It's the personal name of God. Yahweh, the one who causes things to be the way they are. So really, and Lord is a word that means Lord or master, boss sort of thing. So let's read it like that. "This is the declaration of Yahweh to my master. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." And yet Jesus is saying you're calling the Messiah, who this text is referring to, as David's son. But how could he be David's son if David is referring to the Messiah as that second Lord there, the master? Right? He's saying, how can someone be called the son of David if he's the master of David? Right? Think about it like this. Do you want to start calling your kids master? You know, running all around there? I actually saw something like this happen once. Kristen and I were, back in the church I grew up at, we had friends who were doing a Sunday school class for third, fourth, and fifth graders. And so our friends were slightly younger than us. They weren't going to be there. They said, "Kristen, can you and Nathan sub for us?" "Okay, sure." So we go there and we find out that they had all these, they made the kids come up with their own nicknames for the class. You know, and I grew up in that church, so I knew all the kids, and I knew their parents, and I walk in, and I call this one kid. I'm like, hey, Tommy, and he's like, my name's not Tommy, my name's Mufwa in this class. Okay, that's the sort of nickname you'll get when you give a kid the opportunity to make a nickname. And so I'm like, all right, what are all your nicknames? And they all have these nicknames that they all came up with, and apparently my friends have been calling them this all year long. And we get to this one kid, and I said, what's your nickname? It's Master. Really? Oh, yeah. And I'm like, I don't believe you. I think you just came up. No, that's my nickname. I don't think Max and Dan have been calling you Master all. Oh, yeah, they have. And so I looked at their notes, and sure enough, his nickname was Master. And after that, I was listening. You know, they're taking the kids through the hallways, and they're like, Master, stop. You know, Master, don't put your finger there. You know, Master, stop hitting him. And it's just so weird. And people in the church are like, what is going on here? But, you know, the kids, they told the kids, pick any nickname you want, and good for them, they followed through. I think I would have made them pick another name. But it didn't work, right? You know, just go ahead and call yourself, let's call all the kids Master when they get out, you know, of children's ministry today. That's going to just mess everything up. And then they're going to get all highfalutin. And Jesus is saying, there's no way that I'm the son of David in the way you guys think. Because I'm actually still David's master. And what Jesus is saying here is like, look, you think you know what the kingdom of God is about. You think you know what believers are about. You think you know what the Messiah is and what he does, but your ideas are mistaken. You're not thinking in the right terms. I'm going to flip those things upside down. You've missed it. But I'll show you something that should be different. I'll show you how the kingdom of God is different. I'll show you how the Messiah is different than the way you would expect the kingdom of God to be and the Messiah to be. It's kind of like when I, back in California, I had gotten a BlackBerry cell phone. And, you know, that was really cool back then. And my friend also got, around the same time, an iPhone. You know, whatever, they're both smartphones, right? And so he has this iPhone. He's like, oh, I can do all sorts of stuff with it, and I can take pictures. I'm like, I can take pictures with mine too. And I pull mine out. I'm like about ready to scroll through and show pictures. And then he turns his iPhone around, and I'm looking at the pictures that are on it, which are amazing. But not only that, he hit one button, and it starts going through this amazing video slideshow. I mean, it put the music in it instantly. It put the slides in instantly. And I'm watching it, and I'm like, whoa. And I just, like, put my cell phone away. And then the other guy who was in the room started laughing. He's like, look at him put his phone away, right? Because I'm like, I can take pictures with my phone. And my friend said, oh, you think you can take pictures with your phone? Let me show you what a phone that can take pictures can really do. You know, he shows me his iPhone. Okay? It's kind of what Jesus is doing here. You think you know what the Messiah is. You think you know what the kingdom of God is. Come with me. Let me show you what it really is about. Take my hand. And so he's turning it up on end, saying there's something different about the kingdom of God. So our question this morning, and it's not only something's different about the kingdom of God, as we're about to see, is Jesus says that citizens of the kingdom of God, believers, should be different than what you'd expect, or maybe what the social norm was. So how should citizens of the kingdom of God be different? How should citizens of the kingdom of God be different? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. And we're going to look at two different things that Jesus talks about. And the first one is we citizens of the kingdom of God should be different by not being hypocrites. By not being hypocrites. Read along with me in Mark 12:38. Jesus also said in his teaching, beware of the scribes who want to go around in long robes and who want greetings in the marketplaces, the front seats in the synagogues, and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and say long prayers just for show. These will receive harsher punishment. And so, we talked about it last week a little bit, but the scribes, I mean, these guys are the social elite. They write the Torah down by hand, the first five books of Moses. They know the Bible like better than the back of their hand. Maybe the same, because when you're writing, you know, you're kind of looking at the back of your hand. Maybe that's where that phrase came from. But they know it well. They know it so good. And they know what the law says. They know what the law prescribes. These are the guys that when you were a little kid and if you wanted to be a pious, religious person, you would say, I want to be like that guy when I grow up. I want to be like that person when I grow up. This is the person I need to aspire to. And Jesus is saying, beware, because there's many of these people who are hypocrites. And they want the greatest, they want the prestige, they want the honor. They will say long prayers just so that you can see them and see how pious they are and praise their piety and praise their holiness. But in the background, when no one's looking, they devour widows' homes. Now you have to understand, in the Old Testament, in the Torah, one of the most abysmal things was to mistreat the alien, the foreigner in your country, and the widow. The widow. Because it's hard in our culture to be a single mom. It's very hard in our culture. In fact, I get very angry when I hear people belittle it. You know, I've had friends who... They're married and they have a husband that's always at work and working, barely ever see him. And they'll say something like, well, I'm basically a single mom. And I'm like, no, you're not. You have a husband that's working and giving you a salary. Take that salary away. Take his presence away. That's a single mom. Don't give me this ridiculousness of, you know, oh, my husband works all the time, so I'm basically a single parent. Is he giving you the money? Yeah, okay. That's not a single parent. But being a single mom is rough. Trying to work and raise a kid. Trying to find a work that facilitates raising a kid. Well, being a single parent, a widow, in this culture was even harder. It's terribly difficult. People could abuse you, take away your stuff. You had really no rights. You had no legal rights. Your testimony couldn't be offered up in a court of law. You had nothing. And so the Old Testament, one of the most heinous things you could do was to mistreat a widow. And yet in this text, Jesus is saying, there are some of those scribes who look holy and they sit up front in church and they put on these long robes and they say long, wonderful, beautiful sounding prayers. But inside, when you get behind all of that stuff, they're a bunch of hypocrites. They're devouring widows' houses. And he's saying, you shouldn't be like that. We believers shouldn't be hypocrites. But unfortunately, we see that all the time, don't we? You see that when a woman who looks like a pious saint of the church, you know, everything looks right. She comes dressed right. She says the right words, has the right things to say. And yet, she's the one who spreads all that malicious gossip around the church that tears the church apart and starts all those rumors. How else are believers hypocrites? Believers are hypocrites when we see the pastors who demand high tithing and high demand for money for their congregations, yet he himself gives little to nothing in return. How else do we see hypocrisy in the church? We try and set the standard and say, this is God's beautiful design for human sexuality. It happens in marriage between a man and a woman, and yet, when we look at the numbers and we look at the statistics, our marriages fall apart just as much as anyone who's not in the church and not in the world. We say God's standard and the beauty of human sexuality happens within marriage and inside of marriage. It is a wonderful, beautiful, holy, and awesome and righteous act. And we say that we believe that, and yet when we look at single people, and I'm not just talking young, the sexuality outside of marriage is just as rampant as it is inside of the church as it is outside of the church. We say that we believe something, but yet by our actions we prove something else. Or what about this? Recently I was walking through a parking lot and I decided to snap a picture of this bumper. And right there you can see circled. We've seen this around town. That's how you know it's from the town. That and the... Well, you can't see it. It says, more Jesus. More Jesus. That's a great... I love that. That's a fantastic thing, right? That's a fantastic bumper sticker. To the left of more Jesus, I censored that because there was a profanity in the bumper sticker criticizing our president. I don't care what your politics are. I don't really care if you support or don't support President Obama. But you know what? There's some things you have to have respect for the office if you're in a country and you know, cursing at him or changing his name into a profane acronym. That's just not right. That's not respectful. But is that what more Jesus is? Of course it is, yes. More Jesus is being obnoxious and using profanity for the commander-in-chief of the country, whether you voted for him or not. Or what about this one down here, right below the censored one? Liberalism is a mental disorder. That's what more Jesus is about? You can only come to Jesus if you're a conservative. If you're a conservative, you can come to Jesus. Jesus doesn't want you if you're a liberal. Jesus doesn't want you if you're a Democrat. Jesus is only interested if you're a Republican or a conservative or you vote the right way. That's what this bumper is telling me right now. Is that what more Jesus is about? Impeach Obama. Okay, we talked about that a little. Rush is right. Rush Limbaugh. Okay, right? You know, more Jesus means listen to more Rush. As far as I know, he's not a believer, so I have no clue what Rush's views are on end of life and giving yourself over to Lord Jesus Christ. I have no clue whatsoever what his views are on any of that sort of, on Christianity in general and his theology. But is that what more Jesus is about? If you turn on Rush Limbaugh, do you think, man, this guy reminds me of Jesus Christ? NRA, okay, whatever. Tea Party, okay, whatever. And I blocked out the license plate so you can't see that. This is disgusting. And if he put, anti-Bush stuff on there, anti-Republic, whatever, it's still the same. I was that close to going up to that more Jesus thing and ripping it off. But I'm really, I'm a rule follower, so I can't do that. I'm going to get in trouble. But man, if you're going to put all that stuff on there, if you're going to put curse words on your bumper, don't put a Jesus fish on there, okay? If you're going to flip off people while you're driving, please don't put a Jesus fish on there. You can take that down, Judy. And yet, how many of us relate and communicate in the same way? We might not put it on our bumpers, but we say it with our mouths. And people who know we're believers wonder, is this what it means to be a Christian? Does this person remind me of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I know the objection right now is like, well, wait a minute. Nathan, you went, you picked a bumper and you got a picture. And sometimes when you watch the news and you hear about all these hypocrites, you're just picking on, the minority of the crowds. You're just picking on the minority of Christians and believers. Yeah, not everyone's hypocrites. And it's true. The media, they'll find whatever goofball they can and whatever Christian with the craziest sounding thoughts. And they'll throw them up there and as an authoritative person, and they'll say all sorts of stuff that is really awful. But you know what? I think we own that. Our culture hates hypocrisy. That's one of the things they got right. They see the church and they say, the church is hypocritical. We don't want to be a part of that church. And we can argue and say, no, we're not, and yet I have to look back at the last two or three generations of the Western Church, and I have to say we have been. I have been hypocritical. Because the last two or three generations of the church, we have put ourselves up. We have almost said, look, let's present ourselves as pure as the wind-driven snow, as righteous and holy people. And as we present ourselves as righteous and good and blameless, then people will be attracted to us and say, yes, I want to be just like this person who has their whole life together and is perfect. That's beautiful, except for the fact that it's not true. We're all screwed up. And unfortunately, our church has gotten into a culture over the last three generations of hide your sins. God forbid someone ever finds out your sins. God forbid anyone ever sees that there's a problem with you and you're not perfect. So hide them. Pretend like you're perfect. Present yourself as you're perfect. And you know what? Sometimes it's good reason too, because people in the church, when they find out you're not perfect or they get into your closet, they got this ugly sin in there. And they give you a hard time about that because you couldn't hide your sin as well as they can hide it. Church, we're not called to be hypocrites. That is abysmal in God's eyes. It is an abomination. He calls us. to stand here and say, look, I strive for God's perfection. I'm not going to reach that this side of heaven. I strive to be like Jesus, but I haven't reached it yet. This is God's ideal, and I'm somewhere way down here. I sin, I mess up, I screw up all the time. But that's why I still need Jesus as much as the day I came to Him in the first place. I still need Jesus to change me and transform me into the man of God that He's called me to be, because I can't do it on my own. And on my own self, I am a sinner just like everybody else. That's how you become, that's how you avoid being a hypocrite. That's how you're not a hypocrite. It's when you're honest. You don't necessarily have to go out and air all your dirty laundry out and say, hey, look at that. You know, that waitress, I was checking her out, you know. It doesn't have to be everything. But the church, if it's going to survive, and it will, because the Lord will carry it on. But the American churches, us included, we need to change. And maybe we should agree with Paul and support each other in our struggles and our sins, and forgive each other and give each other support and strength, rather than trying to, oh, I'm fine. No, no sin here. No, no big sins. I told a little white lie the other day. Come on. That's garbage. All my righteous acts are like filthy rags. So are yours. That's how we're not hypocrites. We're honest when we say we struggle just like everybody else. We're sinners just like everybody else, and we need to be transformed by Jesus. That's how we're going to attract people. None of this, oh, wow, I want to be like that person because they're practically a saint. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, technically you are. Oh, they're perfect. You know, that doesn't attract anyone, because none of us can reach that. And so Jesus says citizens in the kingdom of God are different by not being hypocrites. And you have compassion on people as they show you their sins. But Jesus says something else here too. Jesus has something else in mind. Verse 41. So Jesus is teaching. He's in the temple. And he's sitting in one of the courts where all the Jewish people are allowed, men and women, and people can come and bring their money to the treasury. And verse 41, sitting across the temple treasury, Jesus watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums, and a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins, worth very little. Summoning his disciples, he said to them, I assure you, this poor widow has put more than all of those giving to the treasury in the temple. For they all gave out of their surplus, but she gave out of her poverty. And out of her poverty is put in everything she possessed, all she had to live on. Citizens in the kingdom of God should be different by giving everything over to God. By giving everything over to God. Now, it's ironic because Jesus was talking about a widow's house being devoured by a scribe at this in the previous section we read. And I'm thinking maybe this could be the woman whose house was devoured. It very well could be. These tiny coins she put in were called the lepton. And they were about 1/64th of a day's wage. So maybe in modern terms, you're talking $1.50, $2.50. So maybe she put in, a total of $5. And Jesus, as he's teaching, he's sitting, because rabbis sit when they teach. That'd be great, have a chair up here. Not really. They sit when they teach, and he's sitting, and as he's teaching, he sees something, and he says, this is a perfect example. The Holy Spirit reveals to Jesus, this is all she has. She's giving every financial bit she has to God. Everything she has. And Jesus sees all these people, they're rich and they're putting in things in their excess. And they're throwing things in, and Jesus says, wow, this should be different. We need to be all in. In the kingdom of God, people should give of their whole selves, not just a part of their selves. Think about it like this. If there was a husband and a father, and he went to work every day and he labored and labored and he worked hard for all the money he had. And yet, the first thing he'd spent his money on was golf and golf equipment. And the second thing he spent his money on was souping up his truck. And the third thing he spent his money on were, you know, video games, let's say. And then he said to his family, look, I spend my money on the things I like first. And whatever I have left over, then you can use that for food and clothes for yourself and the kids and rent and heating and all that stuff. What would you call that man? A jerk. Yeah, we've got terms for him. He's a bad father and a husband. Right? Because there's something, you know, when you're in a family, you got to take care of each other. You can't just think about yourself anymore. It's all or nothing. You got to take care of your family first, and then, you know, if you have money for golf and video games and whatever, you know, probably that's why he's spending his money on this first, because he knows he won't after that. But you call him a bad father. But he's doing the same thing that all these guys are doing to God. These rich people who are putting in money out of their excess, they say, God, you know, you're the author of life. You've given me the breath in my nostrils. You've given me the ability and the talents that I have to be able to make this money in the first place. If I have anything left over, I'll give it to you. But I'm keeping everything else for me. Whatever out of my excess, Lord, you can have that. And yet Jesus sees this one woman come, this widow, this single mom. Maybe her house was taken over by one of these scribes Jesus talks about. She puts in the $5 she has left to her name and walks away. I know what the objection is here. You're saying, are you saying, Pastor Nathan, that we have to give all of our money to the church? No, I'm not. Because if you give all your money to the church, that's not everything you are. God isn't calling you to give a part of yourself. He's calling to give you your whole self. Everything you are. Your dreams, your desires, your ambitions. Everything you are, you filter it through God. God, what do you want me to do with this? Do you want me to watch this thing that I'm watching? Do you not want me to watch this thing I'm watching? Do you want me to pursue this career? Do you not? Do you want me to pursue this opportunity? Or don't you? Most of you guys know I'm a writer on the side, and I like to write sci-fi, fantasy, all that stuff. And man, I just keep trying to kill it because I'm not getting anywhere with it. I entered into a contest just recently for comic books, and if it was accepted as first place, I was going to get published pretty much. And you know, my name with another artist, because I can't draw. I really can't draw. It's awful. Is that a stick figure? No, it's a crocodile. Just bad. But I can interpret my own stuff. But, you know, that's cool, you know, and it'd be a Christian comic and all that stuff. And just on Friday, I got this email, and I'm like, oh boy, the first thing I see is second place. Ah! Gotta be flipping kidding me! Because, you know, second place, you don't get any, you get some notoriety and stuff, but, you know. It's the difference between you get a book published and you don't get a book published, you know. It's one of the dreams I have is to write and have an audience. It's one of the things I want to do. And you know what? How I know that it's not money that's driving me? Because there is a cash prize, and I don't care about the cash prize. Because I just, you're in second place. Because I don't, you know, I'm like, ah, you know, my wife's like, oh, honey, but at least you get money. And I'm like, I don't care. That's stupid. No one's going to read my script that I spent all this time on. That the judges thought was only second best. Second place is the first loser, right? And yet that's how I feel. And I got a book sitting on my bookshelf. Actually, it's not on my bookshelf. It's in a box because I've been packing this week. But it will be sitting on my bookshelf again very soon. It's called Shattered Dreams. I think sometimes God delights in taking the dreams and our wishes, hopes, wills, and desires and shatter them to the floor and turn them around. I'm not one of these people who will sit by and say, hey, you got a dream? You got a dream? God's going to give you that dream. Just keep pursuing it and keep following it. I don't think that's the case. That's not what I see in Scripture. You know, in Scripture, you know, Jeremiah, for I know the plans I have for you, plans for you to prosper, not to harm you. That's so wonderful. Do you know what context he says that in? He says that in a context that he's about to send Babylon in to come and take away Judah and to destroy them and crush them and bring them into exile for 70 years. You want those dreams?
Yeah.
God shatters our dreams. He crushes our dreams. Stomps them into the ground and says, no. I have something better for you. And you in your mind, you can't possibly imagine what it is. And you'll never see what that better dream is, what that better plan is for your life, until you give yourself over entirely to God. Just like this woman did. You never will. You'll never see what the purpose of your life is until you give yourself wholly over to God and say, God, I want all these things. And these are good things. Some of these things are great. But I realize that you're God and I'm not. Take my dreams, take my wishes, take my desires. Mold them and shape them into your plan. Then you'll see God does something even better with your life than you could have imagined. But not before. So how should citizens of the kingdom of God be different? Citizens of the kingdom of God should be different by not being hypocrites. And by giving themselves over entirely over to God. I'm not just talking money, I'm talking yourself. Jesus wasn't just talking about money, he's talking about yourself. He doesn't want your scraps. It's great to come to church on Sunday morning. But he wants more than just Sunday morning. He wants you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants a relationship with us. And if we, citizens of God, can just do those two things, if we can get up off of our high horse and our self-righteousness and us wanting to present ourselves as perfect and blameless, and just present ourselves as who we are and say, look, this is the standard that I'm trying to live to and I fail it every time. And I've failed to live up to it. And if we can say, but I'm giving myself fully over to God, I'm doing that every day because I want Him to work through me. I don't want to have to have Him work in spite of me. If we do those things, the world's going to see us. If we do those things, the world's going to take notice. If we do things like build wheelchair ramps for people who can't pay us, might never come to our church, we might not ever see again in the community. If we can do things like that, if we do things like pick up a piece of garbage that wasn't ours and throw it in a trash can because it might beautify a location that's not ours, if we can treat a customer service person who's just treating us terribly, or maybe just treating us wrongly, if we can treat them with kindness and the compassion of Jesus Christ, if we can do those things, the world will take notice and they'll see and they'll change and they'll want to give themselves over to Jesus Christ and they'll be transformed. It's not about what you look like. It's about who you are. It's not about what you look like. It's about who you are. Let me pray for you. Lord God, it is the hypocrisy that runs rampant in our church cultures. It's heinous and ugly, Lord. Continue to humble us as a church. Continue to humble me. Help us to be honest about our struggle with sin. And help us to love each other as we struggle with sin. Help us to love people outside of these four walls as they struggle with sin. And Lord, help us to surrender ourselves to you every day. Because Lord, I know that I want to take control every minute of every day. I want the things that I want. But Lord, you're in control and you know better. And your ways are better than mine, and your dreams are better than mine, and your direction for my life is better than mine. Lord, if we follow you as a church, we may never get rich, we may never get prestige, we may never become great in the eyes of the world. But we'll be great in your eyes. and will transform people's lives one by one, disciple by disciple, person by person. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen. With the band coming up, if there's any of you here who you're sitting out here and you're just saying, look, I realize that I sin. I realize that I'm not perfect, just like everyone else. That I don't fit God's standard of perfection, just like everybody else. And if you need to give your life over to Jesus Christ, maybe for the first time or maybe again, because you've been living it for yourself. If you need to say, I need Jesus' perfection. I want to make Jesus my Lord. I want to trust that He died for my sins. I want to trust that He was raised from the dead. I want to be transformed. I want to give my life over to God. I'd encourage you to come on down with me during the last song, and I'd be more than happy to pray with you. I'd be more than happy to pray with you to bring you into the kingdom of God. They'll mute the mic in the back, and whatever happens, we'll pray through it together. So if you need to come and pray with me and enter into the kingdom of God, or give yourself over wholeheartedly over to God and say, I'm sick and tired of living my life my own way, Lord God. I want to live for You. I'd encourage you to come on down. The rest of us, would we stand and worship.